Well, good afternoon to everyone. I see the welcome mat is up here on the lectern. I've not been here before, so I guess I feel very welcome. I'd like to send greetings to those that are hooked up by phone and those on the internet, except those on the video. I'll apologize to those on the video that this is the best we have. But I know when the video was on, I spent another half hour in front of the mirror this morning, but probably wouldn't help, so would have washed out about the same. I would like to offer just one qualification to Mr. Luker's comments on the index. Nave's Topical Bible is the one that has all the doctrines of the Bible in it. It's about this thick. This one has just some of the subjects in the Bible in it, so I just want to say it's many hands contributed to it, and much effort went into collecting subjects to the Bible and the scriptures to go with it, but it is, in that sense, a work in progress and is already, at least in the file, edits being made, and down the road at some point in time, it will continue to be edited and upgraded as there is opportunity. I decided to take time away from the news to come to church today. I find, I'm listening to Mr. Holliday's sermon here on obsessions and temptations, and I think the news has become an obsession of mine. I find myself, as I'm out on visits coming in at night, hoping I'm coming in late enough to catch the BBC as it's transmitted, and listening for hours to the BBC as I wind my way back home, listening last night as we were coming across, watching CNN on the TV, and you get up, try to work on your sermon notes and refresh your sermon while CNN is talking in one ear and you're reading on the other side, and it almost seems like the times are momentous beyond anything I've seen in my short life. These times are momentous, prophetic, it would appear, and yet I don't intend to address exactly that. I do want to take that last statement that Mr. Holliday put up. He says, do I have to give up the good life now? Do I have to give up the good life now? I want to address that in part, and I appreciate that he concluded in such a convenient manner. When my wife and I were first married, I was 30, she was 27, so we had already gone through some of those early stages of youth. We'd already made it through college, and we were ready to start a family right away. I mean, we didn't need to, in our mind, establish ourselves and get to know each other over a period of years and then start our family. We just put the baby on the plate. Let's go. Let's get the family on the way. Well, the baby wasn't there. 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, 24 months. The baby just was never there. And pretty soon we'd go to church. And of course, the church is always encouraging and helpful. And we are a family. We're connected in ways sometimes that are tighter than what we realize. But ladies in the church would begin to suggest to my wife some herbal remedies that would help with having a baby. And it was suggested that I would wear boxer shorts and she could do certain things and I would do certain things and drink raspberry tea. All these remedies, these home remedies, began to pour in through our friends and family in the church. And then people began to watch because they knew we wanted a baby and people were praying for this baby. So they began to watch the way she dressed, and if she wore something rather loose-fitting to church one week, the baby. But there was never a baby there those early years. And I remember sometimes Michelle would come home from church in tears, just yearning, crying out for a child. And yet here somebody else comes to church, and they're pregnant, and it's a disaster. Or they've already got 4 children and now they got 5 and they're not ready and they're not really able to financially take care of that, and that's a disaster. And my wife is thinking, you know, but if there's extra ones, just give me one. They're all over the place. They're where people don't even want them. Just give me the one for us. And so she counseled at that time. When she would get weepy, I would take her to one of the ministers. We'd sit down and I'd say, okay, fix it. Now people do that. Bring people to me and say, oh, I fixed it. But I remember at that time sitting down with one of the ministers there in Pasadena. And he began to explain to my wife how, you know, this life is temporary. And the kingdom of God is forever. And in the kingdom of God, it's going to be better than anything that we can imagine here. We're going to be married to Christ. And I'm going, I like that. That sounds good. And my wife says, I can't have a baby in the kingdom. And there was nowhere to go from that point. She was at an age and a time in her life when there were certain things that you saw in a certain way that was very, very hard, baptized or not, and she was baptized, to step over that breach and see it from the other side. It was almost impossible. In fact, I discussed this sermon with her in the preparation for it. And she said, and she reminded me, there was no way to really show me what that was like. That really was that much better in that specific way, and that foregoing that in this flesh was going to be all right. And there was just an incredible sense of loss there in time. Now, 7 years later, and through other circumstances, which is more complex than I want to address today, God indeed opened my wife's womb and granted us miraculously a child. And at that point in time, then we had to become very selective because we probably could have had 10, 20, you know, 30. Once he opens the womb, I mean, you're set. When you're young, the desire of the moment is very, very strong. Tomorrow seems like a great distance that will never come. And the kingdom of God is so far away that it is absolutely out of sight in many respects. It's not like that when you get older. A day is nothing. A week is the blink of an eye. Months, years will pass, literally, and we will stop as we are older. And I don't know exactly when that point passes and you start leaning the other way. Maybe it's a complete slide in the transition. But around the age of 40 somewhere, you begin to just forget that time is moving as fast as it is, and it's gone. I look up, and it's the Sabbath again. I look up, and the winter is over. I look up and it's another year gone by. I'm back in Kelowna with my family for the feast. It is a change in life focus that you simply cannot believe and understand when you're 10 or when you're 20 or even when you're 30 in most cases. Life in our focus changes. When you're older, the kingdom of God is a great opportunity, and when you are younger, sometimes it seems like a threat. Because it threatens to come and remove certain opportunities in this flesh. We're talking now about the good in this flesh. When I'm talking about the evil. When you're young, sometimes the kingdom of God actually seems like a threat. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul describes here, starting in verse number 9, in a passage where the subject is a little different. But he makes a contrast between the way a child thinks and the way he was thinking, or the way we will think when we're older. You see things differently. And I have to ask this of our young people today. Just understand and believe that your vision will change. Knowing that helps to address some of the circumstances that you now walk through. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 9. We know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Paul is contrasting in the greater sense the physical to the spiritual, to the experiences in this life, to the fact that one day, indeed, when Christ returns, everything will be the way it is supposed to be forever. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. That's not wrong, that's good. God created the state of childhood, and we walked through that time. But he then said, but when I became a man, when I was older, when I saw things differently, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also and known. So Paul kind of opens the subject in that way to say, when we're children, we look at life in a certain way. We value certain things in a certain way. There are things that we would not give up even for the kingdom if we were asked, because we want our chance now. I could talk to a young person, and I could find very readily, likely in this room, a young person who would say, I want to serve God, but I want to live this life in the flesh. And when I have lived this life in the flesh and it is over, then I want to be in the kingdom. Then I want to be in the kingdom. But I want to live this life now. That is not uncommon as a perspective of youth. I don't even think necessarily we would look at that in a negative light. It is part of the way that our flesh is made. We look at the spiritual through the physical. We've never been there, and so we look at this room and these things and our lives, and then we try to look through that at the kingdom of God. Christ, when he came to this earth, was already in the spirit. He was spirit, and so he looks at it completely from the other side. When you look at a pair of binoculars, you know there's a right way to look at it, and everything is up real close. And then if you turn them around and look at it the other way, all of a sudden everything is very, very far away. Well, we look at the kingdom of God in a way that sometimes pushes it off into the distance when we're young. And as we get older, it's like God allows us, through our experience, to turn the binoculars around and pick them up, and all of a sudden, we want it, and we want it now. There's a change that takes place. Look at Philippians 2, because I want to show you, in Christ's perspective, what it was like to go from the other side, to come from the spiritual into this flesh. Philippians 2, starting verse number 5. Talks about Christ here getting rid of the spiritual perfection that he had in the sense of being God and coming down into this flesh and making himself then subject to the weakness and the trials of this flesh. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So when Christ here is describing through Paul what it was like, it's like being emptied. When you have something that's full of something that you want, and then you take and you pour that out, and all you have left is the shell, that's what it's like to become flesh when you're spirit. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible says that he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Can you imagine a slave wanting to wait for his freedom? What do you mean, wait for? No, I want to serve out my bondage. I want these shackles until I've had all of the shackles that I can possibly experience. Because he doesn't know freedom from the other side. Can you imagine there are people in prison when they let them go that they go out and commit a crime so that they can go back to jail? Because in jail there is structure. There is someone to feed us, to tell us what to do. There's a place to stay. I'm used to that. That is comfort to me. So it is understandable that as a child, we think as a child. As a youth, we think as a youth. But we must recognize that as we age, God gives us vision by our experience that changes our focus. My wife right now would say, I don't need anything else. Give me the kingdom. There is nothing left in this life that I must accomplish or experience. There's duties and obligations and opportunities. I don't mean that. Christ worked while he was there on the earth, and he said, I have my Father's work. I must be working. He used his time well, but there was nothing left for him to say, oh, if I could just get another year in this flesh and then the sacrifice, I'll be ready. That's simply not the way it was. Look at John 17, when we see Christ on the other end of this then, ready to die. Notice how he describes going back the other way. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. So he looked at going back into spiritual as being glorified, and being down here as being a slave, emptied of what he had before. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know that you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Because he had been spirit, and he had emptied himself, and removed all of that glory and coming down to the flesh, going back the other way was an incredible thing to do that he looked at as receiving back again the glory that he had with the Father from the beginning. He simply looked at it a different way. And you know what? Christ, because he had been on the other side first, came down. He had no children. He had no wife. He had no boat on the lake or no cabin in the mountains. There was no great personal goal or dream that he was waiting on to fulfill. There was no thing that he had dreamed about where he could accomplish some great specific personal task. His life, in that sense, was empty of and void of many of those things. And yet he was excited, looking forward to returning to what he had with God from the beginning. He simply saw it from a different side. He was older. He had an older mind where he could see those things. When I look at the life of Paul, I see the very same thing, and I realize in what I'm going to show you scripturally, I'm walking through Paul's life in Scripture maybe 5 years at a time. And Paul, from when God called him, I do believe, because he had such a zealous attitude and approach, he looked forward to that kingdom from the beginning of that. But still, as you go through Paul's life, you see him commenting 5 years later, 5 years later, in a way that adds another piece to the puzzle in how his perspective and vision changed. Galatians 1, if we start there, verse number 11, we see a reference here to Paul's efforts and zeal when he was younger, and how diligent he was to get the good job, get the good education, do well, excel in competition above his peers, so that he could be successful in this life and accomplish the goals that he wanted. Galatians 1, verse 11, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor as I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. He says, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You know, I remember, I think in my life the light bulb never came on, and I don't mean spiritually, I mean even physically. The light bulb never came on until I was probably 18 years old. I coasted through school. I coasted through activities. My friends and I coasted through life. And somewhere along the line, about 18, it's like this light turned on and said, if you apply yourself, you can succeed. And I remember going through college at that point, because I went to college in Oregon, and then I dropped out, and then I went again, and then I went to college at Ambassador College. But from the day I walked in the door, it was my goal to walk out the door the other side with a 3.5 grade average. That was my goal. Whatever that was going to take, however I had to work within the system, whatever I had to study, I was walking out a 3.5 on the other end. And there were times there when I had many other activities that I desired, but I wanted that, and I got it. Now, we do that in many ways. I don't know that that necessarily changed my life in any fundamental way. It's simply something that in my mind I wanted to do. Paul says he was exceedingly zealous and that he actually, in that way, competitively advanced himself over others around him because he wanted to be successful. Now, the fact is, when you're young, this world is out there to be explored and conquered. We tend to brag more when we're younger. We tend to have larger dreams when we're younger. There are things that we want to tackle and challenge and go and see and travel and experience. And we want to drink in and succeed in this life in the flesh. And I know I did, again, at one point in my life, that became almost a driving force in my own mind. We don't want to miss out on anything. But at the same time, we don't have a sense of this flesh being temporary. We think this flesh is permanent and that this flesh cannot be destroyed. And in that sense, sometimes we take risks and we do things that were mentioned in the sermon at the beginning of services here. We do things that put us at terrible risk and we look at them as no risk at all. When I lived in New Mexico, before I went to Ambassador College, there was a mountain set right behind the ranch that I lived on called Hatchet Mountain. And it was a large mountain right out in the middle of the desert, rose up, and on the face of that mountain was probably 1,500, 2,000 feet of broken cliffs. And then up and down parts of those cliffs, if you looked, you could see little tiny pock marks where there were little caves that were coming in and out of that. And I used to look at that, and I used to think, what is in that cave? I imagine that if I could get in that cave, I'd find the, arrowheads or spear points or baskets or some Indian lore or things, and I used to look at those. And over time, I would take a horse from the ranch, and I would ride up to the base of those cliffs and put the horse out there in a little area, tie him off, and I would spend some of my Sundays and weekends at times as they were free, climbing up there on that cliff face and following the ledges back and forth and finding breaks and just scrambling around, working your way up, checking out those caves. And I remember crawling into one cave one time, and it was very narrow, and I crawled in, and pretty soon there was a piece of rock that came down, and I was squeezing under it as it kind of pushed against my back. I never thought once to take a flashlight into one of those caves. Youth is impervious to danger or risk. And I was just about where the middle of my back was under that piece of rock, and I looked in front, and here's a pile of feathers and bones and scattered debris. And I go, I think this is a mistake. And I just couldn't get up and run out the door. And then I'm squeezing back out, and of course, it was a week later, and I was looking in another one. I remember shinning down a water formation that had left the stone in place, down into the blackness. I couldn't see the bottom of the cave, and I'm shinning down the side of the stone formation and reaching with my foot to see if I touched bottom yet. And I got down and held on and reached around. Pretty soon I hit some sand, and so I dropped into the sand, and I'm crawling around. I had no idea if you could even crawl back out of that, and I am absolutely alone. But I was young. The world was there to be conquered, challenged and explored, and what a glorious time it was. And turned out getting out was just fine, and that reinforced that the next time would be just as easy. I remember again, I went up there so many times. I was climbing up one area, and I watched where the scree that had fallen off the face kind of went to a point. And there was a ledge right above that point that would allow me to go up to the next stage on the cliff face. So I said, I just started working my way up. And it got smaller and smaller, and I kept working my way up. Pretty soon, there's not much to hold on to. Eventually, I had one foot on the cliff face and one hand on the cliff face. There was nowhere for the other foot, nowhere for the other hand. And I had not quite made it to that ledge. In fact, I was just inches below the break on that ledge, and I would reach for it, and I couldn't get my fingers to it, and I sat there, and I had pushed to the point where I couldn't go back down. I'm not on a rope. I'm just climbing, hanging on this rock, and pretty soon, the leg starts going like this, and then your arm starts to cramp a little bit, and you realize that there's only one thing you're going to do. You're going to either get up to that last few inches on that ledge, or you're just finished in this flesh. I looked up and I just jumped and hooked my arm, my hand over the edge of that, and you know, you don't know if that's angled, you don't know if it's sharp, you don't know if it's dirty, you don't know anything, but you know you can't stay where you are. And I hooked my hand on that, my hand stuck, and I reached up and I pulled up and over, and you know what? It wasn't necessary to go home. I was okay. Life was going to go on forever. I just kept climbing. Now, life's perspective as a youth sometimes is limited. We don't think it's limited. We think we know, we see, we understand, we experience, but it is limited. Life shows us when we hit that 40 and go on, we start to look around and, you know, we begin to say, this isn't that great after all in comparison to what God would give us. And all of a sudden, the fact that there's a war going on in the Middle East that could well expand into other nations, and our president has said he will fight terrorism. He is not fighting a nation. Terrorism in all of its forms and wherever it is kept, you can be assured that there is going to be an ongoing issue and expansion of the conflicts that are now in place. And I believe their prophetic implications in terms of the end time events are more clearly falling into place than I have seen in my lifetime in this church. You can be assured that there are some very, very difficult times that are coming down the way. Paul said when he was young, he was zealous, he was energetic, he wanted to get ahead. He set out in that sense to conquer this life. But as he got older and as time passed and as God had called him and he began to serve God, he began to taste a little more and a little more of the spiritual things to come and notice differences now. In Galatians, that was written in the early 50s. If we go over to the book of Romans, we're going to the mid-50s. Now, I'm not claiming that because Paul said one thing in one place and one thing 5 years later, that that shows that he had fundamentally changed. But I am saying this. He does give us a window of what it was like when he was younger, and then he gives us a window of what it was like to serve before God through those years, and then he gives us a window toward the end of his life and what it looks like to realize the curtain is coming down. And I think we can look at it in that way. Too often, youth will say, let me have my physical life now. Let me have the opportunities of this flesh, and then I will be ready for the kingdom of God. But it is because, as a young person, that is the best we are able to see. It is what I saw as a youth. And we need to simply understand that our perspective expands, or should, as we age and as we spiritually mature. Romans 8, verse 18. You think they would have put these books in order. Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul very clearly seeing that, excuse me, what's coming is way ahead of what we've got. And after somebody hits you with a few sticks and beats you up a couple times and left you for dead, you know, that would change your perspective dramatically about the glory of the flesh and how wonderful it is to wake up in the morning and everything hurts and you're hungry and you're cold and you're tired. It changes your perspective and spiritual begins to look really, really nice. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself, excuse me, also, I suppose I'll have to break down and feed the flesh. The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When Christ came from spirit to flesh, he emptied himself. He got rid of that which was worth the most and he reduced himself to the form of slavery, as it is described. And so Paul is just describing here that the creation itself is in bondage. Some of those bondages are not that glorious. But let's just say, okay, God said it was good when he created this earth, and that of which he said was good is that which we still desire. So I'm not even arguing in this case that we're looking for that which is not good. But it is still temporary, and it is still not glorious by any means in comparison to what God has yet to come. We will not be missing out on anything when God establishes his kingdom. We go a little further. Book of Philippians. Now we're to the early 60s. Philippians 1, verse 21. Paul begins now to wrestle with the fact that his service in this flesh is hard, and that he wants to be there to serve the church, but he's beginning to actually process that, frankly, it would be a relief for this to be over. There isn't anything for my own satisfaction that I must now do. I'm here because you need me to be here, he says. Verse 21, Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can you imagine a 20-year-old speaking that way? In healthy, solid mind? To die is to gain. I don't think I ever imagined dying when I was 20. I didn't think I could die. I didn't think you could kill me. And I tried that when I was in Vietnam, not to be killed, but I just didn't think they could do it. I didn't think the whole North Vietnamese army could take me out. I walked point because I figured I'm the only one there they couldn't do anything to. And I made sure that I checked for the booby trap, that I checked the tunnel, because I felt invincible. I remember going in one time, we were blowing some bunkers, and I was in my mind rehearsing John Wayne in the movies. And I'm going from tree to tree, and I'm leaning back, you know, I'm wondering, you know, how's this look, you know? I mean, this is the real life thing. I just didn't believe anybody could do anything to me. If I was careful, if I was smart. You know, a year ago, when we had a good snowfall, we're all skiing at Silver Mountain, and it was on President's Day weekend or whatever, and all the teens were going down the hill, zoom, 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 in the skis, and I'm coming down, and they're going down the terrain park, and they're going to shoot over the top of those great big hills in the terrain park, and they go, Mr. Mickelson, you coming? My knee was hurting a little bit, and I go, nah, I don't think I'd better do it. Okay, nobody pushed me at all. First two or three of the teens go flying off the top of that. I couldn't stand it. And I just took off. And I flew off the top of that, and I finished torquing my knee, and I was injured for three months, limping on a knee because I bruised the corner of that kneecap. And I knew that the flesh didn't want to go flying off the top of that jump. Nobody pushed me but me. Your view changes based on what it feels like when you get up in the morning. I used to drive all night. I drove once, 60 hours, coming from Tennessee to Oregon. Just drove, kept going, picked up 2 tickets, kept going. I was invincible. Never even thought about it. I would never leave on a trip until 8 or 9 o'clock at night, finish the day, visit, eat dinner, or do whatever, and then head out. You know, I just, it's tough to get home at night from being in Kennewick. I struggle my way back to Spokane, collapse in my bed. Life changes, and with it, your view changes as well. But Paul here is describing, where was I? Well, he just said that to die was gain, I think it was. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose, I cannot tell. Or what I shall choose. For I am hard-pressed between the two. Can you imagine a 20-year-old being hard-pressed? I mean, in healthy mind now, not under some terrible trauma or duress, but in healthy mind. I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart He's not, his life's not over. He wants to wake up in the kingdom of God now. He's older. He's had a taste, not of marriage necessarily, because there's been question in terms of what his circumstances earlier might have been. Not necessarily of having had the children and doing all these things, but simply he tasted this flesh. He tasted enough of it that now he was working to serve God, but he says, you know, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So you see a change in his focus. You keep adding a few more years of experiences in this flesh, and all of a sudden, the kingdom of God is looking incredibly bright. In fact, yesterday would have been just fine. But there's work. There's work that needs to be done. Now, 2 Timothy, we're going to go now to the mid-60s. We're going to bump down maybe another 5 years. 2 Timothy, verse 4. Chapter 4, excuse me, and verse 6. I mean, I feel like when I read this, he's gone full circle and he's looking at, you know, the circumstances in his life that are very immediate. But he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, a living sacrifice that is closing in on the finish. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. And I have kept the faith. He's saying, I'm ready to go. In fact, please, let me have it now. There is therefore a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. I don't think Paul said that when he was 20, because I don't think he could see it. There's nothing wrong with being young when you're young. Just know that one day, God willing, and the creek don't rise, you will then be old. And when you're on the other side, you're going to see it more like Christ saw it, because you will have tasted enough of his flesh to recognize that it has its limitations. And you will have tasted enough of the Spirit to recognize that it has no limitations. And your desire will begin to change. And your desire will be more like what Paul here now describes. Ecclesiastes 3, I would offer this to our youth. It's hard for me to give a sermon in a youth setting, which is what this is, without getting to Ecclesiastes sooner or later. But Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 9. Well, let's start with verse number 10. I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. I've seen what it is that everybody's going to walk through and taste. He has made everything beautiful in its time, which means you're going to desire it. It's beautiful to have a child. Before we had our first child, Megan, my wife would take the cockapoo and hold it in her arms and rock it in the rocking chair in the evening because she had no child to hold. And she would rock the dog in the rocking chair. The dog went completely ballistic when the baby came because he was now a dog. And he had been a baby. So he says, I've made everything beautiful in its time. It is, the good is fine. God made it because it's good. And to desire the good is fine. But he said, he has also put eternity in their hearts. And you will see eternity more at the age of 40 than you will at the age of 20, and more at 20 than at the age of 10. You will see eternity more as you age and as you mature. Verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Use the time you have that God gave you well. Use it well. Accomplish, produce, serve, assist, help, satisfy in a right and proper way to do good in their lives. And then also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. But I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. And what we have in this life in the flesh is not forever. Nothing can be added to it, to that which God does. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him that which has already been and what is to be his, that which is has already been and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Use your time well. Rejoice in your youth, but remember, God has put eternity in your hearts. And the sooner you can mature, even aging and spiritually maturing, and begin to taste more and more of the eternity that God has placed in us, the closer you will be to God, and the more you will desire his kingdom to come, to be put in place, and to be put in place now.